Today, friends, we again come to you, and we're still in the second chapter of the book of Acts. We've been taking our time in this chapter because we believe there's so much here for us to know, and there is so much yet for us to know. I'm ever reminded that doesn't matter how long one stays in the Word of God, there is always something fresh for us by the Spirit of God through His Word. Do not think for one moment that you know the whole thing. As Paul could say in Corinthians 13, now we only know in part. And if you were to spend 100 years studying the Word of God, you'd still much in there you'd have to know. And I'm so glad that the Spirit of God has come to lead us and to guide us into all truth. And when we come to the second chapter of Acts, and I'm going to repeat one or two things, and I deliberately do this because some possibly have missed the session, or it may be that I talk too fast and you didn't pick it up. And repetition is always good if it's worth repeating. If it's not worth repeating, then it's not worth giving at all. But Peter has, in this passage from verse 22 on down through, he has been dealing with his testimony concerning the person of Christ to the people of Israel. And please notice, he's talking not to Gentiles. He's talking to the nation Israel. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. And right on down through his message, he's preaching for a verdict. Now remember, this is the first message of the Spirit of God to the world. And here it is, especially to Israel. They're the ones who crucified the Lord of glory. And in his message, he gives us three guarantees concerning the person of Jesus of Nazareth. First of all, he was approved by God, and the very miracles which he performed were his credentials as to who he was. That he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God. And then the resurrection of Christ is given to us as God's proof that this Jesus is his Son. You remember in Romans 1:4, God marked Jesus Christ out from everybody else by the resurrection from the dead. Thirdly, the Spirit of God has come to indwell his people as the guarantee that Jesus of Nazareth is on the throne of God, the fulfilling the 110th Psalm, the first verse. And if I were to go further, I'd go back to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. You find the same thing there where God exalted Jesus Christ of Nazareth to his own right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give him all authority in heaven and in earth. In fact, our Savior said this in Matthew 28 when he said, all authority is mine in heaven and in earth. And as Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and in fact four times in Hebrews, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And now he goes on in verse 37. If I may go back to verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, their consciences were smitten. Peter had just said, you're in a different camp to God. You're in one camp and God's in the other camp. You put Christ Jesus on the throne and on the cross, and God put him on the throne. You cast him out and heaven took him in. You despised him and God glorified him. No wonder they said, what shall we do? Now the answer, and from verse 37 to verse 40, we have the result of his message. You remember, he brought conviction. Again, I say, Peter preached for a verdict. What shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Let's go back to verse 38. Now remember, they're under conviction. What shall we do? They were pricked in their heart. Now the remedy, verses 38 and 39. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for or because of the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not only for you and to your children, but for all who are afar off, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, I'm well aware that when I take this 38th verse, there's going to be some of you folk who will not accept what I'm going to say. Because when we come further over into the book of Acts, you'll find that when Paul goes to the Gentiles, he says, by faith in this man we have remission of sins. Or you take even Peter, when he speaks to the Gentiles in chapter 10, he makes a statement concerning our Savior, and we were witnesses of his resurrection, and by faith in this man we have remission of sins. Likewise, Paul saying in Acts chapter 16 to the Philippian jailer, when he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. I want to say very clearly that in the book of Acts, when the message comes to the Jews first, you have stress put upon this question of water baptism. When it comes to the Gentiles, faith, believing in the Son of God, followed by baptism. I want to mark that in the book of Acts. I don't mind you going right through the whole book of Acts and reading it through, whether it be in chapter 8, chapter 10, or chapter 16, or chapter 19, as you go on through. Now, I'm not opposed to baptism. Don't misunderstand me. I believe it has a place. But first of all, let's look at the verse. Repent. He's talking to those who crucified the Lord of glory. Repent. What do you mean by that? Change your mind about Jesus Christ. You've said, we will not have this man reign over us. You've said he was a blasphemer. You said, away, crucify him. Peter accused them of killing the Son of God. Change your mind about the Lord Jesus. This is repentance. In Thessalonians chapter 1, 9 to 10, I think you've got a very clear picture of repentance, where we read, Paul says, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's repentance. You turn to God from idols. It doesn't say you turn from idols and then to God. You turn to God from idols. A man can turn from his idols and not turn to God. A man can give up sin, certain sins in his life. That doesn't make him a Christian. You turn to God. And the only way you can turn to God is through Jesus Christ, for he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Paul could say in Acts 26, you remember, he preached repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance has to do with you and God. For example, in the book of Job, you remember how Job puts it, I've heard of thee by the hearing of mine ears. Now mine eyes see thee. I abhor myself. This is repentance. In the book of Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he cried out, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King. This is repentance, what I am. Not only what I do, but what I am. That's why in Romans chapter 3, 10 to 12, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. This is what God sees. I talk to men today, they've no use for the Savior. Don't talk to me about Jesus Christ. Why not? What have you got against Jesus Christ? See, repentance, my friend, is more than being sorry for your sin. That may be included. But it has to do with the Son of God. It has to do with your own heart condition. And these Thessalonian idolaters turned to God from idols. And once they turned to God, their backs were to their idols. They were through to serve the living and true God and await for his Son from heaven. So repentance really means metanoeo, means to change your mind about two things. Change your mind about the Savior. Change your mind about yourself. When you see Him, then you realize what you are. Why is it that men do not repent of their sin? I'm living in a permissive society. As one man said to the other, a religious man saying to another man, and I'm quoting on this, what you're doing is perfectly permissible in our society. Sin is perfectly permissible in our society. Think of it. Sin is no longer sin. Jesus is just a man. With the result that today, because of the footage of a humanistic philosophy, Jesus is no longer God, and man is put on the throne today. So we've come to the place where our generation doesn't need God, doesn't want God. We have no need of God. We are sufficient unto ourselves. We can fly to the moon. We can do anything we want to. We can sit in Portland and speak to people in China, or whatever else it may be. So we've exalted man above God. We don't need God. And we're coming now to an atheistic, agnostic society where man has been deified. Change your mind about Jesus. Change your mind about yourself. I want to tell you, my friend, very bluntly, until you change your mind about Jesus Christ and about yourself, there's no hope of salvation. Repentance is more than just being sorry for some sins you've committed. Repentance is changing your mind about the Savior, that this Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, is now on the throne, and He died to put away your sins by the sacrifice of Himself. In repentance, you find yourself as a sinner, just like you have, and you remember where the publican cried out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. As if you were the only man on earth who would sin, and Jesus Christ died for you. And if you had been the only man on earth who would sin, He would have died for you because He loved you. Change your mind about the Savior. Change your mind about yourself. Peter here is saying to those who crucified the Lord of glory, do you know the one you crucified is the Son of God? Do you know the one you crucified has been exalted to be Lord and Christ? No wonder Peter says, repent. Change your mind about Him, about yourself. Be baptized in the name of the one you crucified. By the way, why didn't Peter say, be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? That's what you have in Matthew 28. Why didn't Peter say that? Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In other words, being baptized manifests the fact of the reality of your repentance, that you're joined to the one whom you crucified. Let me just say here, my friend, no rite can cleanse you from sin. In 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. There is only one who can cleanse you from sin, and that's the Savior. That's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 1, I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Anybody else, I don't know. The Lord sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. What I'm trying to say to you is Peter is talking to a people, a generation who had crucified the Lord of glory. And for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ publicly was a public declaration, a public testimony that they were putting their trust in Jesus, the one they had crucified. See, you've got a terrific thing here. And baptism is a testimony of the fact that we've been joined to the one who was nailed to the cross. You see, I want this thing to be very clear in your mind. He's talking to the ones who crucified, the generation that crucified the Lord of glory. And I want to say very frankly in this same connection, you take the Jewish people today, and I speak from experience with them, that they will not accept a Jew's testimony that he's believing in Jesus Christ as his Savior unless he's baptized in the name of Jesus. In fact, today, and I'm sorry to say this, in too many quarters, water baptism is a right to join some church. It was never intended for that. Water baptism is an outward testimony of a heart that is trusting the Savior, virtually saying by that act, I am putting my trust in the one who died, who was buried, who was raised again from the dead. I'm joined to the one in resurrection. And I'm going to live the life, a risen, glorified life with the Savior. This is a testimony. It's a testimony to the world. One time I was asked if I would go down to a certain place out here in Oregon and baptize some people. I had had the joy of teaching them the Word of God. One of our men had gone out and preached the gospel, and he had a great number saved. Between 70 and 80 people were saved. And he said, I've got 40 people here who want to be baptized. Will you come? Well, if I bring them to Portland, will you baptize them? And I said, no, I won't. I won't baptize them in Portland. They don't live in Portland. And this gentleman began to, he's one of my own men, he began to bawl me out for it. And I said, listen, tell you what I will do. I'll go down where you are and I'll baptize him in the creek down there. Why, he said, I could do that. Well, I said, why don't you do it? You led them to the Savior. Why don't you do it? And by the way, you broadcast that whole area that is going to be baptized, a baptismal service at a certain creek, and you're going to baptize these people who've accepted the Savior. And you'll have about 300 or 400 people there to listen to you. After you baptize them, don't you go out of the water. You stay in the water and preach to the ones on the bank. As long as you're in the water, they'll stay there. And you preach the gospel to them. He phoned me after the baptismal service the following week, and he said, you know, I've had the greatest time in my life. We had between 400 and 500 people out. And he said, I gave them the gospel. I said, I stayed in the water. I was numb, but I stayed in the water and preached the gospel to them. And he said, we're going to have another one in another month. We'll do the same thing. I said, yes, now I'll tell you why I didn't want you to bring them to Portland. This should be a testimony in the neighborhood where they live. Not a testimony to other Christians. When Peter said here, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ unto the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be baptized before the people who crucified the Lord of glory. It meant something. It meant something. It was a testimony that I no longer, I'm trusting myself for salvation, I'm trusting the blood of the one who was crucified. Sometimes I have said in baptizing people, if I thought you were not going to live for the glory of God, I'll put you down in the water and keep you under the water. When you come forth to manifest the fact you've been joined to a risen Savior and to live a life that's glorifying to Him. Now I've said my piece, haven't I? I want to tell you, it's in my own heart when I think of the fact that it's a real, real thing for a person to accept the Savior who was crucified, made an accursed thing whom God exalted, and then to bear testimony to that faith in Christ, to the one who died for you and rose again, that you're joined to Him. It's not just a question of forgiveness. It's more than that. It's a union with the Son of God. For He goes on to say, and you shall receive the gift of the Spirit of God. And when we receive the Spirit of God, I want to tell you, my friend, it means we've been joined to the Savior. An eternal union with Jesus Christ, God's Son. So I'm not surprised when you come down to the end of it in verse 41. And they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. My, what a time they must have had. And what a job they must have had, baptizing 3,000 people. testifying to that whole people of Israel. The city was filled with all kinds of pilgrims and people. And in the capital city, baptized in the name of the one whom a few weeks before had been crucified, had become an accursed thing. What a testimony. And what a joy must have been to the disciples when they accepted the Savior and were baptized in his name and fell in love with the Savior. I'm telling you, my friend, when I read the rest of the chapter, I'm not surprised when you read from verse 41 to verse 47 and you see the result. 3,000 were saved. 3,000 accepted the Savior and were baptized. And then you have from 41 to 47 a little picture of the early church a few weeks after the resurrection of Christ. We take it up in our next lesson, and the Lord bless you.